Good morning, everyone. Hope you all had a nice, pleasant time in January, but hang on. Well, we're going to, I feel like we've been going too fast in our study. So this morning, I'm going to slow down and study just two words. And they're only two letters apiece, so it's just four letters. And that's basically the heart of the lesson. And this lesson is one of the truths that I count as a highlight in my own personal growth in understanding of Christ and what has happened in our salvation. And so I want to, as the best I can, teach this and at the same time stay out of the way so that the Spirit of God does the teaching, because there is no understanding of the Scriptures without the Spirit of God. I hope you know that. It isn't me. Anything I do is just inconsequential in this. I'm just a mouthpiece to present the Word of God. And so I want you to look at your sheet, and we're going to have somebody read this, but I want you to notice I have intentionally highlighted in bold print some phrases here, some words and some phrases, and we're going to talk about those as we go. And this is only in these six or seven verses. It is woven throughout the Scriptures, and because they're such small words, and we just tend to read right over them. We just tend to, you know, it's just there, and we don't consider the weight of what it says. So we're going to focus on that this morning. So I need somebody to volunteer to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Amber?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ.
Okay, let's pause in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the truths that the Spirit of God has placed so clearly in the word. And we just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that understands. There is no understanding or no learning without the Spirit of God, and so we just commit this to you. We pray that the Spirit of God would do the teaching. Please make your word clear, we pray with thanksgiving for this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want you to just kind of follow along either on your sheets or on the study up here, which is a replication in the ESV English Standard Version. Be a little bit different in different versions. Verse 3. There's a couple of ins here. What is the first one? In Christ. Just kind of put that in your mind. He's talking about being in Christ. Then at the end of the talk, he talks about being what? in the heavenly places. And where is Christ? In the heavenly places. Okay. Even as he chose us
in him.
You recognize the pattern here? Do you see the repetition? Okay, let's go down to the next one, which is in verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And by the way, the beloved is Christ. And we'll see that as we go directly to the next verse. In the beloved. Verse 7.
In him.
Okay, so we have in Christ, in the heavenly places, in him, in the beloved, in him. And down here at the last verse, verse 9, in Christ. Do you see a pattern here? It's all about being what?
In Christ.
Now, we've had questions. Last week there were some questions. Before this there were questions. And it basically comes down to this. What does it mean to be in Christ? Why does the scripture talk about being in Christ? And by the way, there's another word, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. And there is another word which is on. This word is in, right? I-N, in Christ, in the beloved, in him, in Christ. But there's another word that is also used in the scripture, and that is on. And there is a phenomenal difference between in and on. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to look at verse 22. We'll look at a little more coverage on 1 Corinthians 15. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, really gives us an insight here into in Christ. Verse 22. And by the way, this whole passage, 1 Corinthians 15, is about the resurrection. We've taught through this passage before, but it's a phenomenal passage in what it teaches and reveals to us about being in the resurrection. But in verse 22, there is a very singular statement that Paul makes here as he writes to the church at Corinth, and it is this: for as in Adam, everybody got that? There's another in there. For as in Adam, all what?
Die.
All die. So also in Christ, all what?
Shall be made alive.
Now, I don't know if everybody ought to catch that difference there. If you're in Adam, and that's it, you what?
Die.
You die. Now, this die that is talked about here is the spiritual die. You remember when Adam sinned back in Genesis? God told Adam, in the day that you eat of this fruit, the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will what?
Die.
And yet, Adam lived to be 600, I think, in some years, and then he died. So he didn't die that day, did he?
No.
Yes, he did. If God says, if you eat this, in that day you're going to die, then in that day you died. And how did he die?
Spiritually.
Spiritually. He died spiritually. The fellowship that he had with God, which was unrestrained, after he ate that, there was an immediate separation between Adam and God. What did they do? They ran and tried to make fig leaves to cover themselves up, and in addition to that, they dug around through the garden and tried to find a place to hide. They died. And here's the truth that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You want to just chalk this up. Everybody who is in Adam also what? Dies. Spiritually, you die. And that's why it says in Ephesians, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." These things all tie together, and after you begin to see this, it's like, oh, I get it. And I can just remember when those things finally started to come into focus in my mind, and I'm dumber than a box of rocks, and I looked at those verses and I thought, wow, that's such an incredible truth. Now, every person who is born physically, and that includes every one of us here, everyone, there is no exception on this planet. Everyone who is born of the seed of Adam. You understand? Is born physically as a descendant. If you made the family tree and you drew the family tree out there, everybody's family tree would eventually converge on whom? Adam. And by the way, who was the first one to sin? Eve. But who does God hold responsible for all this? Adam. Adam is absolutely responsible. He is what is known in the biblical discussion groups. He is the federal head. He is the one who is the person who is responsible. You and I come into this world and we are spiritually what? Dead. We are dead in trespasses and sins. But we're not so much concerned with that as we are with being alive. Now, I want to make an object lesson here. And using all of the great wisdom that I have, I'm going to use the object lesson that's in the Scripture. That way, I can't miss it. My object lesson is going to be the one that's in the Scripture, and we're going to talk about this. You remember back in the Old Testament when they did the sacrifices, and we'll talk about this when we get to Leviticus. As a matter of fact, if you want to look at that, we'll be looking at that right here, Leviticus chapter 16. And so I'm going to tell a story about that. Leviticus chapter 16. So the priest does some consecration. He goes into the temple. He makes a sacrifice for himself. He sprinkles blood, all that. We studied those things when we went through the temple sacrifices. But here's what happens in Leviticus chapter 16. The priest takes one of the sacrifices, which is a goat. Now, Everybody knows what a goat is, right? Okay. So let me ask you this question. Is the goat guilty of robbing? Has he ever stolen something from? Is he guilty of lusting?
No.
Is he guilty of anything? A goat is not guilty, right? He's not guilty. So we kind of like to be in the goat. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now I want you to think about what happens here. The priest comes out and he takes this goat. He takes two hands, and it's specifically required that he takes two hands. He places two hands on the head of the goat, and what does he do? He confesses on the head of the goat all the sins of Bill Archer and every person in that whole assembly of Israel, everybody. He confesses their sins on the head of the goat. And then what? He sends the goat out into the wilderness, and there's a man whose duty is only to do this. As soon as the priest is done, the man who is the escort comes in, grabs the goat, takes him out of the camp of Israel, it takes him away from all of the people of Israel, takes him out in the wilderness, and what they actually got into the practice of is they actually push him over a cliff. And what is that intended to indicate? All of that's done in the Old Testament is all an object lesson pointing to the sacrifice of Christ. Why did that happen? What was the trying to be taught to the people of Israel?
Sins are all forgotten.
Sins are all forgotten. The sins are all gone. You put the sins, the guilty sins, you lay it on the goat, right? You don't put it in the goat. You can't put it in the goat. You can't change the goat. You put it on the goat. Everybody got that? And when it is on the goat, you drive the goat out in the wilderness, and the goat is gone forever, and all those sins are what?
Forgotten.
Gone forever. Now, does that sound like something in the New Testament?
Yes.
Absolutely. Now, I want to make sure that you understand the two words that are involved there. In is what the goat is, right? Can't change that. What the priest did not change the goat. He's still a goat. He is still in the goat. But he has laid the sins of the people on the goat. And they're gone. In and on. Mark?
So what would happen if the goat came back into the camp?
That's the reason. That actually, apparently, it's not in the scripture, but apparently that did happen. And they were supposed to take it out into the wilderness so that it couldn't find its way back, but sometimes they wandered back and got into the camp. And so the people panicked and they took the goat out. And so after that, biblical scholars will tell you that they actually took the goat out and led the goat to the edge of a cliff and then sort of nudged him over the cliff. So he was not coming back. So that's a good point, and that was something that did happen, at least from non-biblical perspective, it happened. Bob?
Did God tell them to do this? Did he specify how this was to happen?
Yes. The scripture specifies that the goat be led into the wilderness so that he never comes back.
And then putting the sins on him and all. Everything that you described. That was all laid out.
Yep. Yeah. The scripture references are right there. He did all of that, and he did it because he wanted to teach us something. Now, with Christ, the picture with Christ is so perfect. Everybody who is in Adam is what? Dead. They're dead. They're guilty. They're guilty because they are in Adam. Was Christ in Adam? Why? Why was Christ not in Adam?
Didn't have a spiritual mom.
Pardon?
Didn't have a human father.
He did not have a human father. If somebody ever comes and says it's not important that Christ was born of a virgin, then you need to have a discussion with them. Because if Christ was not born of a virgin, he had a human father. And if he had a human father, he was what? In Adam. And if he's in Adam, he's guilty, and he can't be that goat. Object lesson, right? Everybody understand that? You have a new appreciation for the virgin birth? When Christ was, when he came into this world, he did not come in through Adam. He came in through God, the Holy Spirit, and that's why he was the perfect sacrifice. That's why when John saw Jesus coming, and this is recorded in the Gospel of John. When John saw Jesus coming, he looked out and he said, "There is God's Lamb." God's Lamb. God is going to lay on this Lamb what? Our sins. That is the important thing, absolutely important, critical thing that you understand. On the cross, when Christ was nailed to that cross, and particularly emphatic is the 3 hours from high noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the sun went dark, and Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We believe that it was at that point that God laid on him, the sinless goat, object lesson, laid on him my sin. Christ died for it and took it away. Now, the really cool part of this, that part of it is sad. Christ came. He was not in Adam. He had my sins laid on him. He died. He took them away. They're gone. They're never to return. And so now, we look back at 1 Corinthians 15:22. As in Adam, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So when you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, at that instant that you look on Him and say, He is God, He is my Savior, He is my Lord, at that instant, you are translated from in Adam to in Christ. Is that cool? We're in Christ. And look back here at all the things that the Scripture talks about when you're in Christ. He has blessed us in Christ. If you're saved, you're in Christ. He has blessed us in Christ with what? Every spiritual blessing. Everything. No limits. When you're in Christ, with every spiritual blessing, in the heavenly places, even as He... And how did we get in there? How did we get in Him? He chose us. We talked about that last week. We had a whole discussion about that. He chose us. And we'll talk about a little bit about that again. He chose us in Him so that we could be moved from in Adam to in Christ. Everybody got it? We all understand what it means to be in Adam, right?
Yeah.
I hope everybody understands that because you're headed there. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Now, how in the world do you get to be holy and blameless? I remember looking at some of these passages and thinking, that is not me. And after I got saved, and I knew I was saved, it still wasn't me. And everybody looks at that and says, yeah, something's got to happen. Something's got to happen. Well, something has happened already. Bob Mansfield was a good friend. He was a teacher here at Black Hawk for years, and we used to meet at the copy machine every morning while we were making copies for class. And I would always come up and say, how are you, Bob? And his answer was, I'm perfect. And I... And, you know, I thought about that, and he's right. He's right. We're perfect right now before the Holy God. Why? Because I'm such a great guy, that's why. No, it is because I am in Christ. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was transported instantly and became in Christ. If you want to know what that means, my very simple explanation is, it means I'm not in Adam. Because there's only two choices. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. No other option.
So it's interesting. Christ, we are in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in us. Right?
Yes.
Same time.
Yep. And Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So when Jesus, when we are in Christ, we are also in the Father and in the Holy Spirit. We are in the Godhead. And it's all represented by these words, in Christ, in the Beloved, in Him, in Christ. And you just look at this passage and you say, well, Paul wanted to emphasize this point. And I love it. I just love it. I love the truth of this. And I want you to love it. I want you to understand what it means to say that you're in Christ. I've actually gotten to the point where I very often sign my emails, if I send them to somebody who's in the church who would understand, I say, in Him. That's how I close my letter, because I want to remind myself that I am in Him, and I want it to be a testimony to anybody that reads it. They're going to look at that and say, what? What does that mean? I hope now you know. I hope you know what it means to be in Him. What a precious, precious thing it is. Well, let's go. It's pretty obvious we're not going to get through all of these questions, but we're going to get started here. So, the heading on this lesson today is, what is being in Him? And the first question is, what is the common element in Ephesians 1, 3, 4, 6, 7, 9? And would somebody look up Galatians 3:26? And by the way, if you have a concordance, particularly, I hope you have a concordance. There are free concordances that are available online. One of the better ones that is not free, but it's very economical, is Olive Tree, if you're interested in that kind of study. But if you have an electronic one, you can just look up in Him, in Christ, or whatever, and it'll pop up with all the references. So, somebody read Galatians 3:26.
You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus.
Okay, you are all sons of God, adopted sons of God through Christ Jesus. So, what is the common element in all these verses? We looked at them here. The common element is they're all talking about us being what?
In
Him. In Christ. In the Beloved, depending upon which particular verse you're looking at. Any questions on that? Because really and truly, this is a fundamental thing, and I'm sure many of you understood it already, but it's so precious, I just wanted to make sure everybody understood it. No questions? Okay. What is the contrast that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 22? We already looked at those. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12.
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and the dead through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned.
Yep. That's what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. Death spread to all men, for that all have sinned. Everybody has sinned. And by the way, I said we were going to talk a little bit more about this chose portion, and so I want to make sure that we have a discussion about that. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "No man comes unto the Father but by me." So nobody is going to get saved if they don't come through Christ. You have to recognize him, you have to accept him, and that is the only way you're going to come to the Father. Salvation is not possible unless you come through the Father. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "No man cometh unto me except the Father draw him." Everybody got that? So there's an interesting pathway here. You can't get to the Father for salvation unless you come through Christ. But you can't come to Christ for that salvation unless the Father draws you. And everybody says, "What? I don't understand that." And I got to tell you, and this is where we're going to get into the choosing thing. That's the choosing. God chooses. When did he choose it?
Before
the foundation of the world. You were chosen by name. He knew you exactly who you are. He knew what you did, what you're going to do, everything about that. He knows that. He chose you before the foundation of the world. Well, how did he choose you? He chooses you by drawing you to Christ. And Christ's sacrifice, accepting him by faith, makes you acceptable to him. And so you come to Christ to get to the Father. Everybody with that? The Father is drawing you to Christ, and Christ is allowing you to go to the Father. Bob?
The obvious question is, how did he make the choice of you?
And the obvious answer is, I have no idea, because the scripture does not say, and this was done before the world was in existence. It was before there was time. Because if the world is not in existence, there isn't any time. All of our time is measured by the sun, the moon, the stars, the vibration of the atoms, whatever. There's none of that. It could have been 60 billion, gazillion, whatever years. There's no such thing as a year. I don't know. I don't know how he did it. I don't know why he did it. I think the reason he has done it that way is because he wants to make it absolutely clear it is his choice, not ours. And he loves us, and he did not, it does not depend on anything we do. Yes?
I'm reading David Jeremiah's God Loves Me, He Always Has, He Always Will book right now. I'm on the chapter, I just read the chapter on John 3:16, and I've been having a hard time reconciling for God so loved the world, people, but that would only be the chosen people, right?
Yes.
That he gave to them God's Son, that whosoever
I'm going to back up here for a minute. When it says God so loved the world, I think that means the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not everybody. There, it is not possible that means everybody in the world is going to get saved, because that would be a universal salvation, which is absolutely not taught in Scripture.
Yeah, I think David Jeremiah's take on that is the the first of the verses where God says, don't love the world. And so I don't know what he's looking at, what original language, but he's referring, he believes he's referring to the world as the people. And so, like, what I'm having a hard time reconciling is God then did not love everyone, does not love everyone.
That's a good question. Does anybody else have any questions?
Another thing is that because Jesus died on the cross for people who were already chosen by God. So he died on the cross for people that God already chose ahead of time. That's hard for me to understand.
There's a question about whether Christ's death paid for everybody's sin or only for the sins of the redeemed, of the those who are saved. And Bible scholars have blunted swords on that for centuries, so there's no way I'm going to answer that or clear that up. I will say this. I look back on my own salvation, and you can talk about yours, you can think about that. There was a point, I'll just give you my salvation story. I was in the Church of Christ in Angola, that nice big white church. It's no longer a church, it's a part of the Trine University, but at one time it was a Church of Christ. I was standing while the hymn was being sung at the end. I had my hands on the pew in front of me, and he was giving an invitation, the pastor, and I was gripping that. I was under such conviction. I was gripping that pew in front of me, and he was making an invitation to come forward, and I said in my heart, and I, as I can tell you, this is just as clear as can be, I am not going forward for any man. That was my words in my heart. It was a rebellious heart. It was a heart that said, I am not doing it for that man. The next words out of his mouth, this is not my invitation, this is the Lord's. I kid not. And it was just like, and I let go of that pew, and I went down front. And somewhere between when I let go of the pew and I got down front, I was saved. Now, you can look at that and say, I did it. I didn't did it. And it wasn't until years later that I looked back and I realized he was drawing me. He was drawing me. That's why I trusted him. Not because of anything I did. He was drawing me. Now, you may have a totally different history. Everybody is different. Paul's story might be just a tad different. He was going along with his fist raised against God and said, I will not only not accept you, I will persecute anyone who does. And he was off with a sword in his mouth, and God sort of stopped him. Not everybody has that kind of a story.
So when we studied this before, I do still have a memory of this controversial conversation that occurred. Was about the choosing, and someone asked, so if they're already chosen, first of all, you've commented that choosing doesn't mean we know when, right? Like, he chose us, but that doesn't mean we know when the salvation is going to occur.
Absolutely.
And two, the conversation came up, well, why do we witness to people then if they're already chosen? And your comment was, we might be the draw, right? Like, that drawing them to him may be through us. So I think sometimes we forget that just because in the Bible it says he chose us before time, there's more to the story than just he chose us before time.
Yes. And one of the things that's interesting about that, why do we still evangelize if they're chosen? They're chosen. You know, the thing that you need to look at is the scripture again, and look at Paul's testimony. Paul's the one that wrote this, right? He wrote this. He knows this. He knows about the choosing and all that. He's the one that wrote it. He was there at the throne of grace. He knows it. And so you look at him and say, well, Paul, did Paul just sit back and say, well, I'm just going to sit here and we'll just see how many get saved? And Bob was saying he was watching a video on Paul, and he went all over the whole known world at that time. He went, and what was he doing when he went there?
Preaching the gospel,
and most of the time he got driven out of town. They stoned him, they did everything possible to prevent him, and he kept on doing it. And if you read his words, it's because I know that when I preach to people like that, I know God has some chosen in there, and I want to be the one to give them the good news.
And you don't know who they are.
You don't know who they are. It's not, we don't know that. You don't know that it might be your wife, your husband, your cousin, your aunt, your uncle, your neighbor. But you don't know who it is. But don't you want to be the one who gives them the good news? Boy, that's what drove Paul. You know what he was charged with? He was charged with, you turned the whole world upside down. You're nuts. I want to be that way. I want to be that way. I want... You should never look at something like that. And I've heard this two different ways. You can look at that one that way, and you can look at the reason for evangelism in the face of the choosing is because God said, go, do it. The Great Commission, go unto all the earth, taking the gospel with you. It's never an excuse for not doing anything. But I will say this. I was in a church before coming here that was very legalistic. And I got to the point where the response, the teaching of that church was, it is your responsibility to get Joe saved, whoever it is, your aunt, your uncle, it is your responsibility to get them saved. And when they didn't accept Christ, I was crushed. Because I was so good at presenting the gospel. I mean, I knew it, and I presented it perfectly. How could they not get saved? And the teaching of the church was, if they don't get saved, it's your fault. If you understand the teaching of being chosen, it frees you from that. Do you understand?
Yeah.
All God has asked you to do is be faithful in presenting the gospel. He has not charged you with getting a person saved, because in the first place, you can't do it. Do you understand that? You can't do it. It's not up to you. What's up to you is to present the word and live out the word in front of them.
John 16:36, that as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. Oh, look, the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away.
Yep.
So it's God the Father that makes the choice. And even Jesus said,
Your salvation is the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit, all tied together. Each one has a particular part, function, in bringing you to Christ and getting you to be in Christ, which is where we want to be, right? We want to be in Christ. And it is His work, not our works.
I think it's stated really well, six at the end of five, and six, the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace.
Yeah.
All He does is for the glory of His grace, for the glory of His name.
Of His will, absolute. And I want to talk for just a minute, we're kind of out of time here, for just a minute about the choosing. I'm going to use myself as an example, and I hope you'll forgive this. I don't mean to exalt myself in any way. In fact, it's just the opposite. I just want you to understand that what I believe about the choosing, the passages that are talking about the choosing, is God communicating to us on our level what has happened. I could not look at the time that I let go of that pew and went down. I didn't look at that and say, oh, God was drawing me. I didn't have the faintest clue about any of that. I couldn't talk about that. It wouldn't have done me any good to talk to Jerry or anybody else about that. Nobody, everybody would say, oh, you're nuts. The only thing I could say is that I chose to go forward. That's how we communicate with each other. We talk about what we have done. If I ask you for your conversion experience, you're going to tell me somewhere along the line, I chose to go to Him. I chose to go to that service. I chose whatever. That's what I believe the choosing verses are about. You go out and, as an evangelist, you don't go out and say, I want you to ask God to draw you. You don't say that. You go out and say, I want you to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because that's the way we talk, right? We don't talk about heavenly things. We're dead. We don't talk about dead those things. The only thing we talk about is what we know. We know that we're in Christ. We know how we did it. And I put that in quotations. That's how we did it.
I just guess I want to say that walking forward doesn't save us.
No, no.
And I think some people, when they do that, think that they are saved.
Absolutely.
It can be really, you're going down the wrong track if they don't give their hearts.
Absolutely, absolutely. And Elaine brings up a very good point. I don't want anyone to think that the testimony that I gave meant that I was saved by going forward. It had absolutely nothing. As far as I can tell, I was saved when I let go of the pew. I mean, that was the point at which my heart said, I'm accepting, I'm yielding to Him. So everybody's going to have a different interpretation, but walking forward, unfortunately, over the years, has been greatly misused, and there's a lot of people that feel they are saved by going forward, just like there's tons of people that feel that they're saved because they are born into a certain family, and we've always been in the church, and we've always been this or that. Gail?
It's the same thing, holding on to the back of the pew. She refused. Could you came to refuse if you're chosen over your lifetime? I mean, will God keep that? If you're chosen, he's going to keep after you, right?
Yep.
And draw you.
Yep.
So there's still hope for her.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, by that I mean, you know, she had to hold on not to go forward. It was a sin.
There are some people that whose testimony is, the first time I heard the gospel, I accepted it, and I was born again. There are other people who have heard it 15 times, and they never heard it. Understand? They never heard it. And then I heard it. And I would put myself in that class. I was raised right across the street from a church, and my best friend in high school and I went to that church. I lit the candles every Sunday. I sang the songs. I listened to all that stuff. And looking back, I'm not sure that there was anybody in that church that was saved. I never heard the gospel. But I was exposed to the Word. So, he keeps on it. He will draw you.
So lots of people sent me cards when Vince died, and they wanted to know how Brody was, because Brody has been, you know,
yes,
trying to get saved. And he spoke at his funeral, but before that, someone asked him, and he had a hard time explaining it to this person, but he said, you know what? We don't know anything about his salvation. Because he didn't say it, doesn't mean he didn't.
That's true.
But he said, my job was not to save him. My job was to share with him what I believe. If he accepted it, he said, but the other is, he might not have been chosen.
Yeah.
Right? Like their church.
How old is he?
Well, their church preaches it, right? They chose. They preached. And it's the same message for big people. Right?
Amen.
He's like, he might not have been chosen.
Amen. Wow. Amen. You look back at it.
Six.
See, I was probably 60 before that got through my head. I really hope and pray that as we have gone through these first few verses in Ephesians and looked at these, and we're going to talk more about the impact of being in Christ and what that means to us, and what an incredible... After I have gone through this, I got to tell you, I have had a whole new look at my salvation. I mean, I knew I was saved, and I knew I was saved from sin, but I didn't understand that I was transferred from Adam to Christ. And what an astounding difference that is. I want you to just think about that. Just think about this week, and we'll talk more about this as we go through these questions. Just think about what an astounding event it is to move you from being in Adam only to being in Christ. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born from a new father. That's astounding. And we're going to talk more about that. There's more questions here. There's more stuff about the incredible blessings that we have in Christ. I hope, if there's nothing else, that you leave class today with a new appreciation for what it means to be in Christ. What a blessing he has given us. Because when we're in Christ, we have every blessing in the heavenlies. We're already seated in the heavenlies with Him. We're all, and you might look at that and say, well, wait, I'm still going to die. Well, that's all. That's the physical. That's not what this all is all about. It's all about the spiritual. It's not a, yeah, we're going to die. Maybe not. Look up. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful salvation. Lord, I just pray that you would guide and direct us this week. Help us to serve you with every fiber we have, so that our testimony would be clear, and for those that you have chosen, that you would allow us the privilege of sharing the gospel with them, to see them trust in Christ, and the eternal rewards that will be as a result of that. And Father, I do pray, if there's anyone here this morning who has heard the words of the Scriptures and is ready to receive Christ, that you this day would draw them and give them the faith, the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the heart that understands. What an incredible God you are. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Thank you for your Spirit indwelling and teaching us. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, which instructs us and guides us. You are amazing. Thank you for everything, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
Okay, Bill. Oh, no.